You will turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'm just going to preach to you from the first two verses. A very unusual text of Scripture which is often quoted by people of the world. And I think even they tend to understand its meaning. In a general sense, at least. We're going to look at it in a more specific sense here this afternoon. That is the phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, for after certain days it will return to you or come back to you. So let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you that we can be here in your house, the temple of the living God. And Lord, we speak not of bricks and mortar, but of the people. Your dear people who have assembled here in this place this afternoon to hear a word from your word and to benefit by it. And so, Lord, we pray that you will come and that the truth would be magnified in every heart of our need to be generous people and those who, out of the abundance that you have given to us, that we help others. So be gracious to us, we pray, here this afternoon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Well, Solomon gives us here an injunction to do that which is sometimes displeasing to our nature, that is to give to people who are in need. But the way he phrases it here is somewhat peculiar. He says that we should cast our bread upon the waters. Sounds like something that you would do with ducks. You do that with ducks? We used to do that in Vanderveer Park in Davenport. We'd get a lot of bread and we'd throw it on the water. And they would eat it all up. Well, bread is described in the Bible as that which is the mainstay of life. It's the necessary food to sustain life in this world. God wants us to be a real help to needy people around us in very practical ways. And this is one of the ways. At this time, then, we want to look at first, what it means to cast your bread on the waters. And then second, we want to look at the reward for the righteous person that does the casting. For there is a reward for the righteous. And so let's think about this together. First of all, what does it mean to cast your bread upon the waters? Well, bread in our text is a word picture for that which is absolutely necessary for life, necessary in regard to food, to sustain life. In Ezekiel 4:16 it says, "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity." So we see here that it's God who gives food to people, not only individually and in families, but in all of society. And so we can also conclude that our verse is telling us that God would have us to share our portion with others around us, even as many as seven or eight, the text says itself. Casting his bread upon the waters is a word picture for peoples, as I said to you in the morning message. The word waters in prophecy or in prophetic scripture, and particularly the word pictures that are given to us in the Psalms and the Old Testament show us this. But you see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 15. Then he said to me, "The waters where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." Also, Psalm 144 verses 7 and 8, which say, "Stretch out your hand from above, rescue me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of foreigners." In other words, the waters are foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a hand of falsehood. Now, I hope you can see here that verse 2 of our text, giving a serving to 7 or 8, is explained by the first phrase of verse 2, giving a serving to 7 and also to 8. Casting is giving. It's sharing. It's throwing it out there where people can get it, where they need it. To cast your bread upon the waters means that you should give to those needy persons that providence places in your way, people who you may live near, people you may come across, people who need a meal or they need help of some sort that you know that you, a Christian, could give to them. And like I've already mentioned, it could be more than one. It could be 7 or 8. I used to go to Community Christian Fellowship years ago, 20 years ago and more. Back in the 1980s, a group of us, when we'd get together as young families, we'd say, "Well, come on over to our house after church, you know, and we can always divide our portion to 7 or 8. Well, that's exactly what we did sometimes, and it was very encouraging to us all. But we need to understand that these things are very, they should be, at any rate, very joyful to us. The idea that we have stored up certain things that we can give to people in need around us, give to the brethren, give to those even who are not, who are in need, as the Lord leads, or as providence would place them into our path. Let me ask if you think that way. Now, sometimes Christians don't think that way. And they like to store up money and save money, but they do not like to give to others so much. Well, listen to Luke 6 and verse 30 and 31. It says, "Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." So I'm saying, do you think that way? Do you remember the words of Jesus that I just read to you? Proverbs 22:9 says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor." Now notice that God's blessing is not to the stingy person, but his blessing is to the generous person, it says here. The one who has the generous eye. He's looking out to see who he might help. It's something that's often on his mind. And these kind of thoughts, I'm saying, they proceed from that person having a generous heart in them. They really think about what they have been given in God's grace, and they think about what they can give to others in very practical ways. The generosity is also seen in the words, dividing a portion to 7 or 8, that you're, as it were, really laying out for these people that you're thinking about. If you turn over with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, I want to read to you verses 14 to 19. Nehemiah chapter 5, 14 to 19, it says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land," this is Nehemiah speaking, "from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions." Now, he was the governor. He had a right to those provisions, but he didn't eat them. "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver, Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued the work on the wall, building the wall around Jerusalem, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. And I want you to see from this how thoughtful Nehemiah was of those who were under his charge. He did not lay burdens on the people, it says here, as the former governors had done. He did not take from them the tax that he could have taken from them in this heavy way that the former governors had done. He saw that it would be better to forego the taxes for that time, because it says their bondage was so great. And so we need to be people who are just as thoughtful as Nehemiah. We need to see what is a burden to other people and how we can lighten that burden if they're in need for us to do so. And we have the opportunity and ability to do so. It says their bondage here was great. Well, sometimes people's bondage in their spirit is great, or perhaps they owe money, or that perhaps they can't pay their taxes in the way that they would want to do. We need to think about these things to help if we can. One man has said of Bishop Hooper, he was one of the bishops in the Church of England during the time of the Reformation. It says concerning him, as for the revenues of both of his bishoprics, although they did not greatly exceed as the matter was handled, yet if anything surmounted, in other words, if he had any excess, he pursued nothing but bestowed it in hospitality. Twice I was, as I remember, says this man concerning Hooper, in his house in Worcester, where over his common hall I saw a table spread with good food of meat and beset full of beggars and poor folk. And I asking his servants what this meant, they told me that every day their lord and master's manner was to have customarily to dinner a certain number of poor folk of the said city by course, who were served by four at a mess, that means they were gathered together for a meal, with hot and wholesome meats. And when they were served, he being before examined by him or his deputies, and he would ask them concerning the Lord's Prayer, the articles of their faith, and the Ten Commandments, and then he would sit down to dinner with them, and not before. And after this sort, Master Hooper executed the office of a most careful and vigilant pastor by the space of 2 years and more, so long as the state of religion in King Edward's time did safely flourish and take place. And would God, says this man, that all other bishops would use the like diligence and observance in their function. Well, I think that sometimes we look at that and we think that that's really a good thing that he was doing, but, you know, I just am afraid that if I was to give like that, that I really wouldn't be able to maintain my own budget or to keep my own self afloat financially. But turn over with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke chapter 12. In verse 32, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He says, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see how good these words are, that the Lord knows what we need. He knows what we need before we ask for it. And just before this, in verse 29, he says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God," or "seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Wow, that's really good, isn't it? It's very, very good for us to understand these kinds of things. And we should think also about the spiritual meaning of the text that I'm reading to you this afternoon, where it says, "Cast your bread upon the waters." It has a spiritual meaning for us to take in as well. "Blessed are you who sow beside all waters." If you'll turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 32. It's talking here about the things that I was mentioning here this morning, of the good that God will do when the Spirit is poured out here. And it says in verse 15 of chapter 32, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, though hail comes down on the forest, and the city is brought low in humiliation." But watch this. "Blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey." Now, what's this talking about here? Well, if we're to look in the New Testament, what we would find that the Apostle Paul of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, he's talking about preachers of the word as oxen. And he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? "For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows in should plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope." So it will be good if we can see these verses that I read to you in Isaiah chapter 32 as referring to those who preach the gospel. Those who sow beside all waters, it says here. And when the Spirit is poured out, then the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted as a forest. In other words, there's gospel prosperity when the Spirit is poured out from on high. So we need to see here that we can apply this to this present church age in the way that God furthers His kingdom, furthers Christ's kingdom. Jews and Gentiles working together in Christ's one church during this church age, but in days to come, as I said this morning, gospel prosperity being seen, because people will sow beside all waters. Do you see that? In other words, they'll be sowing in all the places in the world, as we're beginning to do now. And there will be a harvest, a great harvest. So the wilderness of this world has not yet become a fruitful field in the sense being spoken of here, but the city that's spoken of there in those verses, the city of God, instead has been laid low in humiliation. That I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. But can you scatter? Can you scatter seed in such times? Oh, yes. And that's what our duty is. Our duty is to sow our seed in the morning and don't withhold our hand in the afternoon, because we do not know which one will profit or both alike. Now, we need to believe that with all of our heart. The duty that we are given is to sow seed. And we will sow it beside all waters. We will cast our bread upon the waters, that is, the peoples of the world, and we will help God's kingdom and His cause forward by that very practical means. And we will also do good works to help people who need bread, dividing our portion to 7 or 8, if that's what we need to do. And certainly we do that by paying our taxes and help people to be able to buy food with the taxes that we pay. Well, secondly, we want to look at the rewards given to those who cast their bread upon the waters. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7, also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So the truth that's being set forth here is that there's a reward for the righteous person who is gracious and gives. And the reward is mentioned here as it returning to him after many days, it says here. So listen to how this works in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. So the generous soul, it says in that same passage, shall be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered. So we need to look at all these blessings and we need to see what comes to the generous person. He is rewarded. He increases all the more, it says here. And then there's one who withholds, and it leads to his poverty. In other words, he thinks he's saving big money by not giving, but it really does not tend toward his increase. And by the way, the Lord can't bless that hoarding or that saving back so that you're unwilling to give to other people in need. The Lord cannot bless that. But on the other hand, he who waters, the one who gives, will also himself be watered, it says here. And so there are great blessings that come to the person who is generous. You're made rich by watering others, and in the process you are watered yourself. Look at how the Apostle Paul viewed his life in this regard. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and I want to read to you verses 32 to 35. It says here, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And look at this. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely. Well, that's really quite an amazing thing, isn't it? What He's talking to them there about. He's calling God to witness that He hadn't taken anything from them. He wasn't covetous, but in fact, He worked very hard so that he wouldn't be a burden on them or anybody else for that matter. And He provided for His own necessities, those who were with Him. But He gives that to them as an example. Do you see that? It's an example to them and it's an example to us. And that He wanted them to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Words which we, I think, know, but we don't often take to heart, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you really believe that, my brethren? Because when you do, then you can be generous. God loves a cheerful giver, he says in the book of 2 Corinthians. Oh, this is just such precious stuff. You'll notice that, by the way, if you do give, that you can never outgive God. If you give, God knows how to repay and pay you back and make it increase. And that's not why you're doing it. That's not why you give and are generous. But I'm just saying that God keeps strict track of all finances better than any man does. And praise the Lord that it's so. And think to yourselves now, God knows when I give, and God knows that it will be a blessing to me. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So the peace of mind and heart, I'm saying, which the giver finds, comes from the evident blessing which comes to their soul from God Himself, and it makes this giving a great blessing to them. Well, look also over at Isaiah 58 in verses 6 to 9. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens? Boy, I must have the wrong verse written down, but let me read what I've got here. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, so that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you minister to him, you don't hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Wow. That is just really powerful stuff. That's the fast that God has chosen. Not just to abstain from food, but to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, sharing your bread with the hungry, bringing to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, to clothe them. And it says there, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing, the healing for your land, the healing for your country, the healing for your nation, the healing for yourself, if you need healing, and we all do, shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord's in these things. Dear brethren, just like I said this morning, and that's the greatest witness that we can bear to people around us, along with the gospel of Christ itself. And truly, it's certainly true that great spiritual blessings come to those who cast their bread upon the waters. Listen to Luke 6 and verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So again, there's God looking at what you're doing. You measure it out in a stingy way, God sees that. But you measure it out in a generous way, God sees it right well. Sees it perfectly clearly. It's going to be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. And then finally, I want you to listen to Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. Then he said to them, to him who invited him, when you give, this is Jesus speaking to the master of the feast, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, and your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, perhaps this is the best kind of giving of all, isn't it? Getting your reward from the Lord Himself on the day of His appearing. You've laid out bread to those who cannot pay you back, and God knows how to repay you. in the most satisfying of ways at the resurrection of the just. You see, as we close, I want to say this. I pray that all of us here will think of how we individually and even collectively as a church can cast our bread upon the waters and help people, perhaps people that can't even pay us back. Poor neighbors who we know, people who are struggling just to even carry on from day to day, people that you can share things with, go over and talk to them, bring them a meal, see what they could really use or need. And God's looking, Christ sees these things, how you can alleviate their pain, their difficulty, their poverty, and realize that there's a blessing in it. There's a blessing in it for them, and there's a blessing in it for you, and you will be repaid. And what a reward it's going to be when you receive that on the day of the resurrection from the dead, the resurrection of the just. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing passage of casting our bread on the waters. And we pray that we would do that very thing as believers here in this church and as a church even together at points where we see needs that we can meet. We thank you for these words. We thank you for all the ways that you've written these things down. We thank you for your faithful vigilance over our lives to see what we need and to provide for all of our needs. You watch over us day and night. And so help us to be those who look out from ourselves and see the needs of others and think of ways that we might be able to help them. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.